228. Number 228.
Oh, hear a rumor that is this somebody's birthday today?
Mm-hmm, yeah. It's, you're right, Bruce. I think it's linked to you.
Did anybody take a paddle?
Not one day.
A what?
A paddle.
We got something. We got something on the wood pile like that.
Someone.
I think we should sing to him anyway.
I think he didn't know what we were talking about for a few minutes. Okay, happy birthday. Pam, that's called Grecian formula. Grecian formula.
What you see is what you hear. You must like now.
All righty. You'll get your sheet from lesson three last week. We got about halfway through that. And Brother Will, we need to get him one.
I need a new one to line my Bible.
Somebody was too late for us to come home.
I need a new one. Mine
was
a
dealt with Roman numerals 1 and 2 on the work of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the work of the Holy Spirit concerning the world, that the Spirit of God took part in creation, that there is even the reality that the Spirit not only creates but destroys, and then we saw that the Spirit of God renews. Then we saw, secondly, that there is the work of the Holy Spirit concerning the unbeliever. The Spirit of God convicts. He brings convincing, and then he converts, and all those are necessary when you come to be saved. We started on number 3 concerning God's Word, and we dealt with the inspiration of the Scriptures. All right, we talked about the word inspiration, and we compared it to the word expiration. Inspire means to breathe into, expire means to breathe out of. When someone expires, life leaves their body, air leaves their body. The Spirit of God breathes into our Bible. We have a Bible that is alive. We do not have a dead Bible. Okay, there are people that do not understand our Bible. And we're going to talk a little bit about different Bibles and why there are so many different types of Bibles out there. But they have not understood that the Word of God has the breath of God all over it. And the Bible says that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, God also breathed into the pages of our Bible, and we have life through the Bible. Now, let's go to letter B under Roman numeral 3. Not only does the Spirit inspire the Scriptures, but He also interprets the Scriptures. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. We start in chapter 14, many great things in the 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th chapters of John. These are the chapters in which Jesus speaks to the disciples and gets them ready for his departure. So there are so many great things in these chapters. If you have a Bible, for instance, that has the letters, the words of Christ in red, you will see volumes of red letters here. Okay? Because he is speaking and getting them ready for his departure so they can carry on the ministry. In chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." Now you might have in your lifetime committed many passages of Scripture to memory. The Bible, I believe, teaches that. Hide the Word of God in our heart that we may not sin against the Lord. The psalmist teaches us that in many other places. Well, have you ever found that when you commit the Scriptures to memory, that there may be a time where you are talking to someone, maybe on your work or maybe a relative or someone, and you begin to talk to them, and the Lord seems to move in on that situation and gives you the freedom to begin to speak to that person about spiritual things. And then God brings to your remembrance Bible verses. Bible verses that maybe you had forgotten that you had committed to memory. Maybe it had been 20 years since a particular verse had been committed to memory that you had memorized. And then as you were talking to that individual, God gave you absolute, perfect, verbatim recall of that verse. And you're thinking the whole time, man, I don't even remember that I had studied that verse. But there it was. And you're so excited about it that after you're finished with this individual and you go on your merry way, you think, man, I just can't believe I remember that verse. And then you try to remember it. And then you can't pull it out. Because he gave it to you when you needed it. You remember that passage where Jesus is speaking in Matthew and he said, in that day, do not worry about the words that you need to speak, for God will give it to you in that day. And so God gives you what you need when you need it. So there is the interpretation. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that interprets and teaches us the Word of God. Okay, so that's very important to understand. Now, move over a couple of chapters to 16. John 16, look at verses 12 through 14. Again, if you have a Bible in which you have nothing but red letters denoting the name of Jesus, the words of Jesus, this is all red. Okay, volumes of it. And here he speaks again. Chapter 16, verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Now you know what that means. Here he is sitting here for, we don't know how long he's sitting here talking to these disciples in the upper room. But there's just a time in which only the brain can only accept what the rear end will endure. Okay? And that's just a part of life. You can only, even when you have sessions that you go for your business sessions, you can only take so much, and then you got to have a break. You got to get up, and you got to walk around, and you got to clear your cobwebs and all of that type of thing. Okay. Well, he says, "I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of..." Now he's called the Spirit of Truth. Because you'll see in these chapters, he's given different names. The Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Ghost, and on down the line, different names are given to him. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Now I have some friends, and I think you do too. I'm not antisocial. I have some friends that are part of what we would call charismatic churches, or maybe they're old line Pentecostals, Church of God of Prophecy, Church of God, Assembly of God. And we differ from them. I think one of the most humorous things about the charismatics is that they're going to be surprised when they get to heaven. And the reason is because they don't believe in eternal security and they think they can lose salvation. And I think they're going to be shocked when they get to heaven to see they got there. But now you and I believe in things that are, we believe in the blood of Christ, we believe in salvation by grace, as many of these folks do, but there's a couple of areas that they're very off from us. One area is the area of the Holy Spirit. If you've ever watched some of these people on television, or maybe you've gone to their churches, and someone has invited you to go to maybe a charismatic church, and you visited, and if they ever get to talking about the Holy Spirit, they're going to talk about the Holy Spirit from the standpoint of this. They're going to say, oh, have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you been slain in the Spirit? Okay? And they continually use a reference to the Holy Spirit. But now I want you to look what Jesus said here. Verse 13 says, he shall not speak of himself. That is a major problem with the charismatic church. They so exalt the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will not exalt himself. The Holy Spirit will exalt Christ. But they talk about the baptism of the Spirit, slain in the Spirit, the filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues by the Spirit, and on down the line, those things are talked about. He shall not speak of himself. He shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me. He's going to magnify Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, when the Spirit of God interprets these things, he's going to show us, he's going to guide us, verse 13, into all truth. Okay? The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Now, in just a few moments, I'm going to talk a little bit about the battle that we have today in our churches. In our churches, our battle is twofold. Number one is music. There's a battlefield in music. Our churches have found that if you cater to the world, you will get a large crowd of people. That means that you will have rock and roll music in the church. I'm not talking about putting a slant on music and that kind. I'm talking about pure rock and roll. Okay. Young man was asking me the other day, Mr. Moore, I like to listen to Christian rock. I said, can I ask you a question? Is there such a thing as a holy devil? I said, here's the problem with rock and roll music that you call Christian. Can you hear the words? And the answer is, if you can't hear the words, and if the words don't glorify Jesus, it's not doing any good. But most of that hardcore, if I may say so, contemporary music that some of these churches have gone into, they do it because they want to attract people, and people will come for that. That's the wrong. People need to come to church, yes, absolutely. But if you mix up the message, you haven't accomplished anything. You haven't done anything. If we quench the Spirit, we haven't done anything. Okay, we've got them in, but what do we do with them when we get them there? We need to point them to Jesus. And that's very important. That is a battlefield. Second battlefield in our churches is the Bible. You will find that most churches, I would say 99.9% of all churches that use hard-blown rock and roll music will never use a King James Bible. Why? Because what they're trying to do on both levels is they're trying to bring God down to man's level. Someone said the other day that they wanted to be spiritual. And that there is a movement, and if you think about it, there's a movement in America to be spiritual. But understand something, there is a difference between being spiritual and being holy. Big difference. What do you mean by being spiritual? Reincarnationists are spiritual. Islamic people are spiritual. People who have transcendental meditation are spiritual. But that does not mean that they know anything about the one and true God. As I told you, Oprah made the statement one time years ago. She says, well, I'm so thankful for God and everything she's done for me. Well, just because she said that, that may make her spiritual, but that doesn't mean that she knows anything about truly being saved. And I understand that her daddy was a preacher and may have even been a Baptist preacher, which that doesn't mean anything. But I think it's interesting that she had some kind of background, and look at the way she's gone, and she's gone off the deep end. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is the one that takes and opens to us the Scriptures. Now, why do you go into a Christian bookstore, if that's what they call themselves, and you look and you see umpteen walls full of different Bibles? I don't know how many different Bibles there are. The number changes all the time. I guarantee you there are Bibles out there. We dropped our support of the Gideons, and Brother Buddy and I were talking one day, and I did a little research because I know that what they had done, they had started printing the Bibles in a different version, and they had a version that I believe it was called the Modern English Version, the MEV. I'd never heard of that one. I heard of a lot of them, but I never heard of the MEV. And so I did a little research on that. Okay, why did they do that? Why did the Gideons decide to change? Because they got, I guarantee you what happened. They got pressure. Who pressured them? People with this. Understand that so much that goes on, whether it's religion, politics, or anything else, it's all around money, do-re-mi. Sadly, but true. Okay. And so, why do we have so many? Because people don't understand who the interpreter of the Bible is. The interpreter is the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. When you get ready to have your devotions, and you take your Bible and you open it up, do you take your Bible and just start reading? I'm going somewhere with this. Now, if you say, okay, I've got to read 4 chapters today to get my reading in. So you read your chapters and you go through it. Then you think, you know what? I don't remember a single thing I read. Here's my question. Did you pray before you started reading? Did you say, Holy Spirit, open my heart. Open my mind. And help me to receive something from Thy Word. You'll get something there. But if you start reading cold turkey without getting your heart and your mind prepared, you're not going to know a thing you read. That's because the Spirit of God is the interpreter. And we need to rely on Him to be our teacher, our interpreter. Okay? All right, now let's look at this. Turn to Psalm 12, please. Third thing, not only does He inspire the Scriptures, not only does He interpret the Scriptures, but He preserves the Scriptures. All right, Psalm 12. I would suggest that if you are like me, of course, you believe in the King James Bible, but I would suggest to you that, or ask you, do you know why you do? I tell people who believe in the NIV and the other versions, I say, if you believe what you say you read, tell people why you do. And most people don't know why they read what they read. There's a lot of good material out there. If you'd like, I can point you in the right direction. And I know down in the Poovey Library there are several good books on the preservation of our King James Bible. But somebody says, well, people make that up, don't they? No, look at chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Two great verses. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt, look at that word, preserve them from this generation forever. Now, I got a question for you. Have you ever seen what's called the original autographs? Have you ever seen the original Hebrew Old Testament and the original Greek New Testament? And the answer is no. They've been destroyed because of age. But we have through the years kept the progression of the scriptures, and there's always been a scripture that's been available, even up to the time of the printing press when Gutenberg printed the very first Bible. And then there were so many different Bibles, as far as not different translations, but different styles of Bible, like the Geneva Bible. In England, they used to have the Great Bible, huge Bible that was on one of the major church platforms, humongous thing. Okay. Now, I hear sometimes people on the radio, for instance, I'll hear an announcer get ready to talk about a preacher, and he'll say, "All right, get your copy of the scriptures." That bothers me, because when I hear somebody say your copy of the scriptures, I know that's true in one way, but in another way, it makes me think, wait a minute, are you saying that my Bible might not be right? You see, we've got to understand that while God's Word is inspired, back up in letter A, it is also preserved. And it says very plainly, verse 7, "Thou shalt keep them." God is able. I have to believe this. All right, let me ask you this question. It says, "Thou shalt preserve them." All right, there's a book, and I don't know if you can get it anymore. You might could go on eBay and get it. It's a good book, and it's by a fellow named Dr. David Otis Fuller. And he wrote a book called Which Bible? He's pro King James. But the thing is, when you've got all these versions out there, people start saying, "Well, which Bible should I use?" Well, what do you say to me? You know, well, and there are a lot of reasons that you can give if you study and get into that, but that's a good question. Which Bible? When you've got all kinds of Bibles and somebody looks at you and says, "Why is your King James better than my New International Version?" Okay. And it goes back to the fact that you've got to, people must be understanding the fact that there is preservation of the scriptures. In other words, somebody says, "Well, this Bible is as good as that Bible." And the reason is because nobody really knows what those original autographs said. So we're just kind of guessing, and we're just kind of lucky because we're taking this one here, and this one here, and this one here, and putting them together. That's a lame excuse that people use. Bottom line is, they read the King James Bible, they don't understand it because, number one, they say they can't understand the archaic language of the King James Times. That's not the reason. The reason is the Holy Spirit who does the teaching. And that's why people like to dumb down the Bible. You cannot have so many versions and perversions and revisions out there. You can't have all of them out there all over you. It's impossible. Okay? Somebody's got to be wrong. Somebody's got to be right. But not everybody's right on their part. And when you have, so we're not going to, and sometime what I'll probably do is I have a study sort of like this on why we use the King James Version. And I'll probably do that one Wednesday night so that we can become better familiarized with why we believe this particular Bible, why we believe in this version. But I'm saying this, that with all of this out there, what man is trying to do, he's trying to learn this way when he needs to be learning this way. That's a problem. If you're not saved, you can't understand the Bible. The Spirit of God has to open the Scriptures to us. Okay? So concerning God's Word, the Spirit inspires the Scriptures, interprets the Scriptures, preserves the Scriptures. Let's close tonight with Roman numeral 4. Concerning the believer. The Spirit, number one, or A under that, the Spirit assures us that we are heirs of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and the children then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." The Holy Spirit is the one that assures you and I that we are kin to the Lord, that we are saved. The Spirit of God bears witness. The Spirit of God bears record. Okay? Now, I understand the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. The context of that has to do with false teaching, false prophecy. I do not have the right to sit in judgment on a man or woman's salvation. If you tell me you're saved, I have to believe it, even though I may have serious doubts about it. But if you tell me, I can't judge you because I don't know your heart. But I know this, that there seems to be times where you meet people and something clicks. And it's like, I've never met you before, but you might be kinfolk. Now, not earthly kinfolk, but spiritual kinfolk. And you just, it just, like the Spirit bears that record and says, this is good. Then you meet some people, and again, you want to just say, you know, you're supposed to be a Christian, you say you are, but you sure don't act like it, but you can't say anything because you don't know their hearts. They could be, it just could be that horrible thing called personality. Some people have the personality of sandpaper. Okay? But he does the assurance. Then not only is the assurance, but he intercedes. Chapter 8 also, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, you may have never heard this, but some of our charismatic friends use that verse to encourage the use of speaking in tongues. Now, I'm not going to get into that tonight. We're going to deal with that another night. But let me say, let's look at what he's talking about in verse 26. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. What does that mean? We know not what we should pray for as well. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had your prayer time and didn't know what to pray? Or did you have your prayer time and couldn't pray? That's one thing when you can't pray. And you try to pray. And the praying is not there. But when you get down, and you maybe get on your knees or however you spend your prayer time, and you have you ever done this? Have you just started moaning and groaning? And you were just going, you can't pray. You are so bound in headaches that you cannot articulate anything. He interprets the groaning. He is able to take what you are moaning and groaning, and he'll take it to the Father, and he will interpret and say, this is what he's trying to say. I don't know, maybe I'm sure you've been there. Just times you just are so brokenhearted and so burdened and so full of heaviness. The Bible talks about it, and Peter talks about that being in manifold heaviness. Sometimes that happens for you. You just don't know what to say, what to do, how to say it, how to pray. The Bible says God's Spirit will take what you are trying to say and interpret it. God knows what you mean, and we'll not miss one single. Because here's what we do. What is speech? Speech is an articulation of communication. Whether you speak French, Spanish, English, whatever. God is not bound by speech. God can interpret what's right here in this brain. And I don't even have to talk to him about it. I want to. But he still knows what's up here. And he still knows what's here. See, the Spirit directs in service. Let's close tonight with Acts chapter 8. story is Philip. Philip has been in a great moving of God. Moving of the Lord, revival, souls saved. And then strangely enough, God moves him out of that area. Verse 25 of chapter 8, Acts. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of the great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in the chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? He said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Did you see verse 29? And the Spirit said to Philip, Go. The Spirit of God needs to direct our way. Now, granted that Philip is in the midst of great revival, and God says, All right, get up and leave the revival. And what does he do? He goes and he joins himself to a man who is a very important man. He is of the Ethiopians. Now, history says that after this man got saved, how did he get saved? He was reading the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah. And he needed somebody to tell him what that passage was talking about, because it was talking about, obviously, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, talking about Christ. So he said, Well, what am I going to do? You know, he's reading. Well, God said, God goes all the way over to this great revival meeting in Samaria and tells Philip, Leave there and go over the desert. Wait a minute, Lord, do you know what you're talking about? Do you know what you want me to do? You want me to lead this great, massive revival? People are going to get saved. You want me to let it go to the desert? But God knew exactly what needed to be done. Now, the interesting thing is, he gets there, he gets a message. You want you to read? He says, Just read the Bible. All of a sudden, bam, here's Philip. And then you know what you're talking about? You know what you're reading? No, I don't know. Except some man got me and God says he opened. Same scripture preached unto Jesus. Now, history tells us that this man went back to Ethiopia. He was a man of prominence and importance. He began to preach. He began to witness. And there was a great revival according to church history that took place under this man in Ethiopia, and the gospel was taken to the Ethiopian country, and souls were saved. Why? Because one man obeyed the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you might think, hey, let's look on the other side. Has the Lord ever told you to witness to somebody and you didn't do it? And when you didn't do it, didn't you feel awful? I mean, you know, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You know it. And then you might be like this. You might say, like I've done, I'll say, Lord, I'm sorry. You give me another chance. It may not be that person. You tell me, and I'll try to do it all. And that's disobedience. What if Philip had been disobedient? Now, if he had, perhaps an entire nation would have heard the gospel. So sometimes the Spirit of God works, and you know, we use this phrase, it's not in the Bible, but it's what we call a cliche. God works in mysterious ways. Now, it's not chapter and verse in the Bible, but it's a principle. And He does. And we need to say, Lord, work this lesson, the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, work through me and help me to point other people to Jesus. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray that You'll bless us and pray, God, that You'll teach us, show us, guide us. And may we lean on the Holy Spirit to help us to be a witness and a testimony for Christ. And help us to surrender everything we've got to You and be our teacher in Jesus' name. Amen.